It's customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of gathering here in order to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us this evening regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are noting some things involving Colossians 2, verse 8. And we began our study on Sunday morning with the following translation. And we noted some things over the course of the 2 hours. Colossians 2:8, as far as we had gone at that point, reads this way, and it is an imperative mood that begins this verse, and while we're noting it, that you are commanded not to be deceived. And the only way that that is possible, obviously, is to have divine viewpoint from biblical inculcation. Continuously be alert is the mandate, and then what you're to be alert about follows. That there should not be anyone carrying you off as prisoners of war through the agency of anthropocentric academic speculation. Prisoners of war is a selection made by me for this particular study. A prisoner of war under normal circumstances is repatriated after conflict is over. And the individual that is captured by satanic propaganda will be repatriated on at least one of two occasions, through rebound, confession alone to God alone, and restoration to status quo spirituality, or at the rapture of the church. The prisoner of war concept, therefore, I think is applicable here. It could be a slave, someone who is captured in the combat and taken off as a slave for the capturing country. That also is a concept that could be applied. But that would be for the person who remains in reversionism, never confesses his sins, and so on. We then went on with the translation, as we noted, kinos and apate. These are the words that follow up, and we are noting in amplification of that the fact that it means without content. Kinos means without content, and by that, in the way that I'm translating this, it means without the content of divine viewpoint. In other words, what is without content is the content of the message. The message is human viewpoint. It may even quote Scripture, but even if it does, it is used as a tool to delude. We noted other passages. First of all, Ephesians 5:6, let nobody deceive you with empty words. That's kinos logos, empty words. Those words are without divine viewpoint content. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and that would be reversionists from the plan of God. And then we went on to note apate, the word to deceive, can be that or delude or beguile. So we have here the content of the propaganda. It leads us to also a similar word, which is disinformation. This includes deceptive messages that have content that is false and deliberately so. It is deliberately false, or it is partly true. It is covertly spread, and it seeks to influence a person by obscuring the truth. That's disinformation. And so we noted deceptive messages of false teachers in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. There came into existence false prophets among the people. That would be the Israelites. Even as there definitely shall be false teachers among you, that would be church-age believers. And these false teachers will insidiously introduce destructive heresies, habitually denying the master who bought them. That would be unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ made it possible for all to be saved on the cross, but these people have destructive heresies that deny the master who bought them. That's unlimited atonement. That is the concept of redemption, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, many shall follow their hedonistic lifestyle, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their insatiable lust, they will fashion words so as to exploit you with disinformation to sell their shabby merchandise. That's emporuomai. There's a word that we didn't note on Sunday morning. I'd like to amplify for a moment. It's plastos, that is the word for fashion. P-L-A-S-T-O-S, plastos. And it is translated here, they will fashion words. Plastos, logos would be what you would find there. And the concept is that words are forged. They are pieced together, fabricated, invented in order to deceive. In 2 Peter 2:3, the teachings and claims which false teachers seek to win over members of a community, words that are easily shaped as the communicator desires. And so the one who is constructing a speech, for example, or a sermon, or writing some kind of article, they will choose very selective words in order to convey the idea that they are trying to get across, which has to do with deception. Words easily shaped as desired. And then they sell it, and that's where merchandise comes in. They've got a product, and they want to sell it. And that is the word emporuomai. And we examined that a little bit on Sunday morning. Emporuomai means that preachers and teachers and politicians have a product to sell, and they are not ashamed to use propaganda in order to get it across to their target audience. It can be theology, it can be political theories, it can be ideologies, political concepts, whatever it takes to achieve the objective they seek. Therefore, the end justifies the means. And so there's no need to get involved in judging our adversaries, since we are believers and do not get involved in that kind of combat. What we do is arm our souls so that we're not deceived. There's going to come a time in the not too distant future of this country where we're going to come under greater assault than we are today. And when Jesus Christ, He's oftentimes quoted as being the Prince of Peace, He also says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and therefore get that on your mind. It'll be that way until the second advent. He also told His disciples that if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and go buy yourself one. So He was for Second Amendment rights as well. At the same time, He also understood that the people to whom He had a message were within a political environment over which they had no authority to change, nor should they. His mandate was render unto Caesar, honor the king, and so on. Therefore, those who follow Him cannot be aggressive toward the political environment in which they function, except for delivering the gospel as the opportunity might afford. You cannot get involved in rebellion or revolution in any fashion. You are to therefore take what comes your way, and Jesus Christ will protect you. And there's going to come a time when you will be assaulted for your beliefs. You'll be assaulted for the stance that you take and your inflexibility with regard to absolute principles, and you'll receive a great deal of grief because of that, quite possibly. But when you do, your response to that is simply the fact that you are implacable, you are inflexible, you are immovable regarding the things you believe, and they're going to have to get used to it. And if they want to do something about it after that, then you turn it over to the Lord. A lot of martyrs throughout the history of the church age have done so. They have been immovable. And they therefore will not recant. They're individuals who knew what they believed. They knew it to be true. And they were not going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ by knuckling under to human authority when their life or blood was on the line. They simply would not do it. And we may be challenged in the 21st century in like fashion. And so these are the kinds of things that emerge in our study of standing fast under the mandate, do not be deceived. Make sure that you are never in such a position of being deceived, because the whole affront by Lucifer as he attacks the Christian church is to prevent you from understanding the truth so that you will then buy the lie. And he can therefore win you over by selling you his product. And his product is the lie. Now we have precise instruction regarding these things. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, we noted as we were getting close to closing on Sunday morning. And this is something that is written to Timothy, who is a pastor teacher It's a part of a pastoral epistle. It's therefore applicable to pastors, but it also can be transferred to members of the congregation. And it reads, starting in verse 23, "Avoid foolish and ignorant controversies, knowing they foment needless battles." Just forget the ignorant controversies. There are needless battles that are out there being fought. The real battle is the invisible war and defense of the truth. And to argue over ridiculous things is absolutely a waste of time. Paul goes on to warn Timothy, "The servant of the Lord must not be belligerent, but must be kind toward all in the congregation. He must be apt to teach and patient, correcting with grace those who in opposition need discipline, so that perhaps God will give them a change of mind for the purpose of advancement in knowledge of the truth." So you have to be patient with the people in your congregation. And by patience, it means this, that there's a diversity of spiritual growth in every congregation. Some are rookies and haven't been at it but a few weeks or months. Others have been at it for decades. Oftentimes you will find that those who've been at it for decades, there are examples of this with which I'm familiar over my 35 years of being involved in this, where they have been in it so long, they don't realize that they simply are in it academically and they're not in it for the application. By the same token, there's some rookies involved who are very fired up, aggressive toward the Word of God, desirous of knowing more, and they're more into application than they are into the academic inculcation. There needs to be a fusion of both of these ideas. There needs to be consistent spiritual growth with the end purpose of serving God, which means consistent application and increased ability to apply on a day-by-day basis. That is the be-all and the end-all of what we do here. Continuing in verse 25, "correcting with grace those who in opposition need discipline, so that perhaps God will give them a change of mind for the purpose of advancement in the knowledge of the truth." In other words, these people can be turned around by a grace approach, and that they may come to their senses, that they may come to their senses. Some don't, but some do, and be delivered out from the devil's trap of reversionism, having been held captive by him to execute his plan. And so our translation, as far as we've gone, continuously be alert that there should not be anyone carrying you off as prisoners of war through the agency of anthropocentric academic speculation and deception without the content of human, without content, namely human viewpoint. And that would be disinformation. Now we continue. From the several verses we noted, we can see that false communicators hope to accomplish through worthless rhetoric and to confuse their target audience into believing as true what is the lie, or into believing as false what is true. And this is inversion of thought. And it is inversion of thought that plagues Client Nation America. What used to be true is now false. What used to be false is now true. We have an inversion of thought in our nation politically. We have an inversion of thought in our nation religiously or theologically, we might say. Social inversion. We have so many areas in our society where the thought process is completely inversed from the way it was, say, 50 or 75 years ago. And therefore, there's a loss of decency in the country. You can see this in the political campaign. These are adult people who supposedly want to run this country as its president, and they're acting like children. They are despicable people. They are people who absolutely have no courtesy. They have no concept of decency. Therefore, they are indecent. And yet, one of them is going to run this country. It is amazing to me that adults have grown up and have arrived at this position in their lives to where they think they can run the country, but they act like school children in a sandbox. And when it comes to the issues that confront this country, they haven't mentioned a mumbling word about it. And so they become perfect examples of what we're looking for in our study. The idea of, can you identify truth when you see it? And these people don't have a clue about truth. Nor do most of the rabble that follow them around. So from the several verses we noted, we can see that what false communicators hope to accomplish through worthless rhetoric is to confuse their target audience into believing as true what is the lie, and into believing as false what is true. Now, another tactic of false communicators is to use high-tone rhetoric. This is sprinkled with buzzwords. We'll note a few, possibly tonight. Buzzwords that leave the impression they have said something profound when in fact they've said nothing. And that includes every last one of them. They think that they're profound. They think that they have wonderful speeches. They should be humiliated, embarrassed that they haven't come up with anything better to say. Why is that? Well, the rumor is, if you get down to the brass tacks of what needs to be discussed in this country, then the media will rip you to pieces. So we have little boys and little girls in the media who simply, they've been to the, what you might call it, the spawns of the Columbia University School of Journalism. And that goes everywhere. The University of Missouri is one of the best journalism schools in the country, and they're nothing but a spawn of Columbia University School of Journalism. I went to one at the University of Alabama. It was considered a top 10 in the country when I went there. It's a spawn now. All of them. And these people are released into society and get jobs in radio and television, and they're nothing but airheads. And they're rude. They don't know their jobs. They don't know how to be good reporters. They cannot unearth the truth because they don't know what the truth is. They're all promoting a political agenda. And so their worthless, euphemistic phrases allow them to be perceived as a people of wisdom while permitting them to avoid revealing what they really have on their minds. They're not going to tell you. For if you knew what they were up to, you'd be horrified. It is the use of carefully constructed phrases and euphonious words that enable unscrupulous people to gain power over an unsuspecting population. They will slick-tongue you into believing the lie or into believing nothing. The delusion is what is believed. They delude you into believing that they are some kind of messianic character that can bring about miracles in our time. And if you'll just vote for me, we'll change things and all will be better. But no question is ever asked, change precisely what? These then are rhetorical veils that are designed to conceal while advancing their hidden agenda. If you knew their agenda, you would be horrified. But being deceived by the rhetorical veils, you grant support and ultimately power to evil people. That will occur in November. There is no way around it. There are no candidates that can therefore provide otherwise. We are doomed to be ruled in this country by evil people. As if we weren't already, of course. I recognize that. But this is a new day. There is no truth. No one knows how to identify truth. And as a client nation, we are in desperate straits. Now, you think that I care about this. I don't. The whole issue is that I'm showing you that there is an absence of truth in our society. No one can recognize it. No one can identify it. They're all bemused by personalities. And this personality by which most are bemused is one of the most evil characters to ever arise on the political scene in America. He is evil to the very core of his soul, and he therefore is a spawn of Lucifer because that is not the way he appears. Now, I've just got started, and I've got plenty of information coming your way if you're ready to gut this out. But you will be able to see when I'm done that there's an absence of truth in America, and nobody knows it because they don't have the ability to identify truth were it to hit them in the face. And that's the problem in America. No one knows the truth. And why is that? Because no one takes a serious attempt to inculcate within their souls the Word of God, which is the only way to identify the lie. And pleasantly presented, the lie can be sold, that merchandise can be sold, emporuamai can be sold to the unsuspecting let's call it customer. I remember one of the funniest things Mrs. Thiem ever said to me. I thought it was hilarious. We were talking about a great big mega Disneyland church down in Houston. And their approach to, prospective new members. And the things that they do to lure them in. And her comment was, well, they just need more customers. And I thought about that, and I thought that is exactly right. They're selling a product. And in order to sell your product, in order to make more money off your product, you need more customers. And you find out what the customer wants, you provide the customer with that, and they come and buy it. Brass bands, dancing women, whatever's necessary to get folks inside the door, that's what they'll do. And so they're customers. And the customers are indicated in this verse we noted just a moment ago. It's emporuomai. It's found in 2 Peter 2, verse 3. In their insatiable lust, they will fashion words so as to exploit you with disinformation to sell you their shabby merchandise. Product. These people on television are selling a product. And when they get done, they tell you what the products are. Did you like what I had to say today? Well, $10.95, gift, of course, to this address, and we will send you a DVD. Techniques to change the way people think are not new. This is an old game. Lucifer has been in that business since he inspired the fall of our original parents in Eden. He's the mastermind behind all of this. Doctrines of demons. The first use of propaganda occurred in Genesis 3:4. This is when the serpent, speaking to Eshah, refuted the Lord's penalty clause for eating the forbidden fruit with the assertion, "You surely will not die." She said, "You know, if we eat of that fruit and touch it, then we're going to die." Now, here is a major point of Scripture that is easily overlooked, and of course you're aware of it, but it's applicable here. One of the most obvious points of Scripture is in this very passage, Genesis 3:4. What, as far as the human realm is concerned, as far as the human race is concerned, what is the very first thing that Lucifer attacked? The Word of God. You surely will not die. So you got a question that's got to arise in Esau's mind. God said, if I ate the fruit, touching had nothing to do with it, but I guess if you're going to eat it, you've got to touch it. So maybe that's what she was thinking. But if you eat the fruit, then you're going to die. It was a volitional thing. The volition had to say, grab the fruit, pull it off the tree, put it in your mouth, bite it, chew it and swallow it. Volition had to take you through that process. And in so doing, you're violating the mandate. Don't eat, for if you do, dying, you will surely die. Dying physical, this would be spiritual death, which would affect you physically through the old sin nature, ultimately resulting in physical death. That's what's going to happen. That is the penalty clause. And what did Lucifer say? You won't die, darling. And so she had to balance those two concepts. You will die, you won't die. Who's telling the truth here? Who's telling the truth? And she picked the wrong guy. The Lord identified Lucifer as a liar and the father of lies in John 8:44. He lied to Eshah. She lied unwittingly to Adam. And lying's been going on ever since. And who invented the lie as far as the human race is concerned? It was Lucifer. He was the first guy to foster one. And she was the first one to believe it. Propaganda is nothing new, nor are its effects, for the woman bought Lucifer's lie, influenced her husband to join her in the rebellion, and they immediately learned that they had been duped. Something happened after they ate that fruit. And I have come to the contention, this is personally, I have tried to back it up biblically and I can't do it. But my view is they lost the glory. And it became obvious to them that they had lost the glory. But they were perfect people. And they had perfect fellowship with God. The point of contact with God was His love. And suddenly it became His justice. And they were separated, no fellowship. And they recognized that. And since they lost the glory, they had to cover themselves up so the Lord wouldn't see it when He came in for Bible class that afternoon. And when He came in, He doesn't see them in their pews. Why are you where you are? He knew where they were. He knew precisely what had gone on, but He wanted to know if they knew. Why are you where you are? And then they started pointing fingers. I mean, there's a role going here. Starts off believing the lie, and then he wants to know, why are you where you are? And they say, well, it wasn't my fault. It was her fault. It was his fault. It was the serpent's fault. Everybody's fault but mine. And that's what happens when you get onto the dark side. And they were definitely on the dark side. The result was the fall. The creation of the sinful nature, total depravity, spiritual death, and the status of no hope. There was no hope. The Lord provided the only solution to these problems with His proclamation of salvation through faith in His future Messiahship, which Adam and Eve accepted, resulting in salvation and eternal life. And that's at the conclusion of chapter 3. So we have the examination. There is the penalty clauses that are applied to each of these individuals. And then there is the salvific message that is obviously communicated. They accept it. Some animal provides a coat of skins, which indicates that there is a sacrificial death involved of something innocent in order to testify to the fact of their faith alone in Christ alone. They're clothed. And then they move on. And that starts chapter 4. So we see that this is a problem that emerged because of buying the lie. And nothing's changed since. But you can see the snowball effect of buying the lie. Once you accept a lie, then that lie snowballs. And from that point on, if you can't recognize it, you will be overwhelmed by it. Now at the same time, Lucifer usurped command authority of planet Earth. And that was therefore a big decision. Lucifer gained control of planet Earth when Adam turned it over to him. It was Adam's volitional decision. And Lucifer controls the place ever since, to this very hour, and will until the second advent. And so, where does that put us? It puts us in a condition of not being wanted here. We're aliens in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We therefore become his adversaries. He would like in some way to delude us, to neutralize our impact during our lifetime, to shield us from learning the truth, to denounce Christian theology, to berate the Bible, to hold it up as some antique collection of writings by old guys, mostly Jews. He's anti-Semitic as well, you know, by a bunch of Jews, and you're going to guide your life by these principles, and I'm saying that that is outmoded and outdated. It is way behind the times. And on top of that, it causes a lot of trouble. Christianity causes a great deal of trouble for this planet that I'm trying to organize, and the people that are causing the trouble should be hushed, and if they won't hush, they should be eliminated. And that's his approach. And since then, he has wrapped his patented lie in whatever presentation necessary to fulfill his hopeless mission stated in Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High. That's his ambition. That's his assertion. I now control planet Earth. That was his objective, was to run this universe, to have command authority over the angelic creation, to supersede Jesus Christ with chief authority over all. He is hell-bent and determined to rule this earth in a fashion that is equivalent to the Lord's creation in Eden or the millennial kingdom yet prophesied. It will be a perfect environment. We will eliminate all hostilities. There will be peace on earth. And those who don't go along and cooperate, the way to resolve the issue is to kill them. Kill all the people who disagree. And he is the perfect totalitarian because that's exactly what all totalitarian societies seek to do, is to hush all opposition. I will be like the Most High. And he intends to try to accomplish that until he is brought to heel by the second advent of Jesus Christ. Well, in his effort to accomplish this objective, Lucifer has packaged his lies in ways that are alluring to those who function on human viewpoint. A lot has been learned over the millennia by Lucifer. He is in a laboratory experiment, by the way. He has had many opportunities with many dictators and totalitarians and bad guys to see what works and what doesn't. And what he's figured out is that one thing works with one group of people, whereas another thing works with another group. And he's had a learning curve here. Just take Iraq, for example. You've got three breeds of cat over there. Shiites, Sunnis, and Kurds. They don't get along. They just as soon kill each other tomorrow. If we were to leave, they'd start killing each other. They plan to do so. They're just biding their time, and as soon as we get the chance, we just kill everybody. And we get everything like we want it to do. Now, listen to what I'm saying to you. I'm drawing an illustration here. My illustration doesn't mean I'm for what I'm saying here. It's an illustration. There are some societies that cannot be ruled in a democratic fashion. They don't have the thought. There are some societies that have to have a strong man over them. Otherwise, they would run amok. They would be involved in a chaotic environment in society. The only way to bring them to heel is to say, you're going to quit behaving that way or I'm going to kill you. And the strong man says, here are the rules. And they violate it anyway, he just kills them. And that's a message to everybody else to quit misbehaving. And then you come in there and you say, well, we're going to set up a democracy here. Everybody's going to have a vote. Everybody will have a say-so in the government. Everything will be fine and peaceful once we're done here. And so you set this whole thing up. And that's not the way that they're oriented mentally to function. They can't function in a society in which they believe everybody else has equal opportunity, quality of the vote, equal in all this business, and therefore we can all get along. They are not going to get along. And the only way for them to get along is for someone to say, you will get along and you will like it or I will kill you. And that's what Saddam Hussein did. That's what Adolf Hitler did. That's what Stalin did. Stalin eliminated millions of people who wouldn't get along. And, of course, after a while, people said, okay. And they never said anything. They never went anywhere. They wore black or white. They painted the houses white or gray. Everybody didn't speak. Everybody just walked like zombies. And that was the Soviet Union. They didn't have the thought. Where do you go to get a thought where people can get along to some degree? Well, that has to do with a constitutional government that's based on biblical principles of establishment. And that people have the thought to go along with that, which is Bible doctrine, which is where we were 235 years ago. And therefore, as a people in such an environment, we can get along in a thing that they call democracy, but really is a republic, representative type. And so, this is the environment under which we function for a good long while. The foundations of that are cracking. Because we've lost the thought. And after a while, some totalitarian is going to have to come in and put his foot down and say, we're going to get along. And then he will make sure that there's enough bloodshed to convince everybody to be straight-laced. According to whatever the rules of the day might be. Now, that's Lucifer. What he's learned is that some societies, some cultures, some countries, some breeds of cat out there that have to be controlled by terror. And that's where he implements his terror program. But in the United States, where everybody's used to this freedom of speech thing and everybody's scared if you do anything, then what we'll do is we'll smooth talk those people. We'll set a messianic figure out in front of them and we will tell them things that's going to bring them prosperity. Everything's going to be fine. You'll have health care. The stock market will go up before we bankrupt it. There'll be a home for everybody, two chickens in every pot, a car in every garage, a full gas tank. Everything will be fine. Vote for me, and all you need is hope. Just have hope, and things will change. And it's a beautiful approach to people who can't be, they're so... that nobody wants to be offended, can't offend anybody today, can't say anything politically incorrect. So don't. Don't say anything that upsets anyone. Tell them just to have hope and I will fix it all. Without divine viewpoint developed from a serious study of the Word of God, the human soul is left vulnerable to the Luciferian deceptions of cosmic propaganda. Without divine viewpoint. And you cannot avoid it. You will buy this lie. Now I'll give you a caveat before we go on. Someone asked me recently, did I feel like I was barging into a political issue? I promote no politician. I think I've made that clear over the years. This pulpit has never advocated voting for any politician. I think they all are just a notch below slug's line. They're not worthy of your effort to go to the poll to vote for them. I don't care who you vote for. You don't really have a choice. You're wasting your time. But I do advise you to go vote. That's your civic duty, so go vote. I plan to vote. I will vote for Jack Bauer. I do not foster any of these people. So I'm not promoting anybody. This is not a political speech. I'm analyzing the political situation in client nation America and using that as an illustration to demonstrate to you that there's a loss of thought in client nation America. People cannot tell what the truth is, therefore they cannot identify the lie. So this leads us to our next subject in defining the phrase deception without content. And we have noted disinformation, which we've defined as false information deliberately and often covertly spread, as by the planting of rumors, in order to influence public opinion or obscure the truth. Now we turn our attention to the term propaganda. And in so doing, we will unveil the strategy of the false teacher who connives to influence the benighted into doing his bidding. Say whatever you have to say in whatever tone you have to say it. Craft your words to where you're saying what they want to hear. Do not be specific so that whatever their desires are, they can impute to the words you choose, therefore believing that what you want to change is what the candidate wants to change, without ever having to say anything specific. So each individual has his own desires about what he thinks needs to be changed. And therefore he imputes it to what this guy says. And I'll vote for him because the way I'm thinking is the way he's thinking, and that's what he's going to do. Principles of propaganda, we need definitions. The English word propaganda is taken from the Latin word propago. It means to spread. It's really this is a farming term. Farmers understand this. And in the Latin, that's basically what it meant. Its original use referred to causing animals and plants to multiply or breed, therefore propagate. So, animals breed, there's more animals. Plants if you have bees, if you have plants, then the bees come around and you'll have more plants. This word and its concept of spreading and multiplying was utilized in 1622 by Pope Gregory XV in establishing a missionary arm for the Catholic Church. Gregory gave this committee of cardinals the Latin title Sacra Congregatio de Propaganda Fide. And that means sacred congregation for propagation of the faith. A sacred congregation for propagation of the faith. And propagation there is from the Latin word propaganda. And that had to do with spreading the word. And that's not a bad idea. Were the word there. But we're going to debate that. The idea was that we're going to set up a missionary arm to go out to what we used to call in the Baptist church, foreign fields. So all the Pope was doing was setting up a missionary committee. You boys, you cardinals, I want you to supervise getting the Catholic word out to all these foreign nations. Well, that's a positive application of propaganda. And this Pope here took that word, spreading the word around the globe, whatever, and assigned a committee the duties to pull that off. And Protestant churches do this. They set up missionary committees and they send people out to foreign fields. We don't have real missionaries under the aegis of our church as far as supporting them is concerned. But we do support missionaries through the free will giving of those in the congregation. We pray for them and we keep up with them and report their duties from time to time. We have them in several countries around the world, as well as what we call home missionaries was the Baptist term for it. That would be people like Rick Hughes and so on, people that go out and evangelize within the client nation. We may get to the point where all these people need to be called back home and go out and evangelize the people here. Because that seems to be the most desperate country on earth right now for need of the gospel and Bible doctrine that follows it. But my point is this initial use of the word propaganda was used in a very positive way. If you can look at that objectively, of course. Now, the idea was legitimate then in the sense that the church wanted to spread the word to foreign fields. Planting churches is a similar term used today by Protestants. That's the term that was used in the Baptist church when I was in it. They would plant churches. And what was typical in the South, by the way, especially when I was growing up, is that the white Protestant churches would establish churches, pay for the building, build it, set it up, and let a black pastor come in, and there'd be a black congregation over in the black neighborhood. This was back in the 1940s. And they were called missionary churches. And today you can still see in the South such and such missionary Baptist church. That was the origin of that. And in the Baptist church in those days, it was called planting a church. And so this is propaganda, getting the word out to another community that you're not going to allow come into your church, but we're going to go into their community and we're going to set up a system where they can be taught the word of God as well. And that's planting churches, similar term that's used by the Catholics and, with their committee. Metaphorical of the Latin word's original meaning then of propagating animals and plants. Here you're propagating doctrine into the souls of other people. So that would be home missions. Now the propaganda efforts of the Catholic Committee or the Protestant churches have the positive intent of spreading each organization's gospel message. However, the word has acquired several nefarious definitions and English dictionaries bring this out. Now, each one of these that I'm going to give you, and there are several, there's some similarities along the way, but each one of these provides just a little bit different nuance on the definition of propaganda. Now, the first I want to go to is the Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary of the English Language. This is the second edition. This is Volume 2, page 1442. We will take these words that are similar, of course. First of all, propagate. That's where we will start basically on all of these. To cause, to reproduce, to multiply, and then to spread ideas or customs from person to person or generation to generation. To disseminate, to promote, to circulate. Then to propagandize. To spread a doctrine or theory by propaganda. To subject someone to propaganda. Then the word propaganda. Any organization or movement working for the propagation of particular ideas, doctrines, or practice. The ideas, doctrines, or practices that are spread in this way is propaganda. Any systematic, widespread, deliberate indoctrination, now often used in a derogatory sense, connoting deception and distortion. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. Propagation. To increase or spread as by natural reproduction. Dissemination as of a belief. Example, propagation of the gospel. Propaganda. The systematic propagation of a given doctrine or of allegations reflecting its views and interests. Material disseminated by the proselytizers of a doctrine. So Lucifer has his agents who are proselytes.
and they proselytized, selling their merchandise. The Oxford English Dictionary propagate figurative use to cause to grow in numbers or amount, to cause to increase and multiply. See, the idea of the propagandist is to get an idea in the soul of one person in hopes he will transfer it yet to another, and then another, and then another. To cause to increase and multiply, to spread from person to person or from place to place, to disseminate, diffuse a statement, belief, doctrine, or practice. Then propaganda. Any association, systematic scheme, or concerted movement for the propagation of a particular doctrine or practice. Propagandism. The practice of propaganda. Systematic work at propagating any opinion, creed, or practice. Propagandist. A member or agent of a propaganda. One who devotes himself to the propagation of some creed or doctrine. A proselytizer. And then to propagandize, to disseminate principles by organized effort. Organized effort. And when you get an entire organization designed to propagate the lie, like the National Education Association, for example. The New Oxford American Dictionary, propagate, to spread and promote an idea, theory, or knowledge widely. Propaganda, chiefly derogatory, information, especially of a biased and misleading nature, used to promote or publicize a particular political cause or point of view. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. Propagate. To cause to spread out and affect a greater number or a greater area. To foster growing knowledge of, familiarity with, or acceptance of an idea or a belief. Propaganda. The spreading of ideas, information, or rumor for the purpose of helping or injuring an institution, a cause, or a person. This is used constantly in political campaigns. Propaganda to injure your opponent. It can be a lie, it can be the truth, it can be a mixture. It can be something that was true back in grade school, but he, you know, grew up and got past that. What would happen if everybody in this church had to stand up and tell things they did when they were in high school? How bad would that be? And how long would it take for us to get out of reversionism and mental attitude sins just to get over it? But the point is, if you run for office, that will be on my tube or whatever they call it. Ideas, facts, or allegations spread deliberately to further one's cause or to damage an opposing cause. Now you see that there are some negative applications of propaganda. Now from these definitions, we accumulate the following points on the sometimes benign, sometimes malignant uses of propaganda. Here are a few. To spread abroad from person to person. That's the thing we see happening. That the dissemination of the lie goes from person to person and includes doctrines, that would be from pulpits, ideas, the ideologies of the day, the customs. We have inversion of thought with regard to customs in our country going from traditional to progressive, and theories. An organization or movement whose objective is to influence or persuade people. That'd be ad agencies. Deliberate indoctrination by means of deception and distortion. Deliberate indoctrination by means of deception and distortion. That would be politicians. Information disseminated through media of the propagandist's views and beliefs. In other words, a proselytizer. That would be Sunday morning evangelists.
biased and misleading information used in promotion of a political cause or point of view. That's obvious. To foster the advance or acceptance of an idea or belief. That would include academia. And finally, the deliberate spreading of ideas or rumor in order to injure an institution, cause, or person. And a lot of folks involved in that. Now, I want to get involved in a detailed analysis here. We won't be able to complete this tonight, but we can begin it. And this is an article that I think is well written because of two reasons. It brings out a lot of principles and propaganda that fit into our ongoing study here. But also, it is something that was written about 28 years ago. And it's in the Encyclopedia Britannica, 15th edition, volume 15, beginning on page 36. The article is on propaganda. And Bruce Smith, the writer, begins, "Propaganda is the systematic effort to manipulate other people's beliefs, attitudes, or actions by means of symbols." The symbols can be words, banners, or music. There's a lot of propaganda happens with music. Children are being propagandized today through music. And parents don't know it. They get their iTunes or whatever it is, and they stick it in their ear, and they listen to thousands of songs. And the parents see them over there with these chords coming out. It's the chords is all they see. They don't hear anything. And they do this. I guess they're wiring in a different song. I don't know. And they listen to these songs. The parents think that this is neat, that little children are listening to Guy Lombardo. But they're not. They're not listening to that. They're listening to this bilge, this sludge that they put out today as music, which is not, but that's what they call it. And you actually pay 99 cents, I understand, on the internet to get one of these. So you're free to go get any of these and listen to them. I even threatened years ago when I was going through music in one of our lessons and trying to warn parents about what the kids were listening to. I thought, I know I'll get one of these songs and I'll read it from the pulpit to show these parents what their children are listening to. I couldn't read it. I mean, even though their children are listening to it on the radio, had I read the lyric from the pulpit, they would have fired me. You see? So there you go. A relatively heavy emphasis on deliberateness and manipulativeness distinguishes propaganda from casual conversation or the free and easy exchange of ideas. Propagandist has a specified goal or set of goals. To achieve these, he deliberately presents a selection of facts, arguments, and displays of symbols in ways he thinks will have the most effects. Everything is controlled. You get what they intend for you to see or hear. You don't get what they want to refrain from showing or revealing. So what you hear is not the whole story. To maximize effects, he may omit pertinent facts. Well, I should have kept reading. That's exactly what I just said. And he may try to divert the attention of the reactors. That's who you would be. The target of the propagandist is called, in this article, the reactor. The people to whom he's trying to sway from everything but his own propaganda. Now, I don't know if I have time for this. It's a relatively brief article. But I had a link to this today to I guess it's a magazine called the National Post. And the dateline is today. No, it was yesterday. And here it is. And this is a piece of propaganda that is being sold. And everybody's buying into it. And it is the biggest lie to come down the pike. And the way it is being used is that we have to save the earth. But the hidden agenda is to be able to get your money and to dictate exactly how you live your life. The U.S. National Climate Data Center reported that many American cities and towns suffered record cold temperatures in January and early February. According to the center, the average temperature in January was 0.3 degrees Fahrenheit cooler than the entire 20th century. In just the first 2 weeks of February, Toronto received 70 centimeters of snow, smashing the record of 66.6 for the entire month, set back in pre-SUV, pre-Kyoto, pre-carbon footprint days of 1950. And remember the Arctic sea ice? The ice, we were told so hysterically last fall, had melted to its lowest levels on record. Never mind that those records only date back as far as 1972, and that there is anthropological and geological evidence of much greater melts in the past. Well, the ice is back. Gillis Langis, a senior forecaster with the Canadian Ice Service in Ottawa, says the Arctic winter has been so severe the ice has not only recovered, it is actually 10 to 20 centimeters thicker in many places than at this time last year. Okay, so one winter does not a climate make. But it's not just anecdotal evidence that is piling up against the climate change dogma. According to Robert Taugweiler of the Geophysical Fluid Dynamics Laboratory at Princeton and Jolene Russell, Assistant Professor of Biochemical Dynamics at the University of Arizona, the computer models that show polar ice melt cooling the oceans, thus stopping the circulation of warm equatorial water to northern latitudes and triggering another ice age, are all wrong. We missed what was right in front of our eyes, said Professor Russell. It is not ice melt, but rather wind circulation that drives ocean currents northward from the tropics. Climate models until now have not properly accounted for the wind's effects on ocean circulation, so researchers have compensated by overemphasizing the role of man-made warming on polar ice melt. But when Professors Taugweiler and Russell rejigged their model to include the 40-year cycle of winds away from the equator and then back towards it again, the role of ocean currents bringing warm southern waters to the north was obvious in the current Arctic warming. Last month, Oleg Sorotkin, a fellow of the Russian Academy of Natural Sciences, shrugged off man-made climate change as, quote, a drop in the bucket, showing that, get this, solar activity has entered an inactive phase. Professor Sorotkin advised people, therefore, to stock up on fur coats. He is not alone. Kenneth Tapping of our own National Research Council oversees a great giant radio telescope focused on the sun, is convinced we are in for a long period of severely cold weather if sunspot activity does not pick up soon. About 8 months ago, I read you an article by a scientist that said the weather on planet Earth is controlled by the sun, and the fluctuations are primarily influenced by sunspots. Either they are there or they aren't. The last time the sun was this inactive, Earth suffered a little ice age that lasted about 5 centuries and ended in 1850. Crops failed through killer frosts and drought. Famine, plague, and war were widespread. Harbors froze. So did rivers. Trade ceased. All you need to do is read the Bible, and you will find that Jesus Christ controls history. He invented this entire system. He's going to take care of us. He's not going to let us burn up or freeze to death. He is going to fulfill His prophecies that are in Scripture. You have at least 1,007 years to go on planet Earth before He brings it to a very blazing conclusion. At that point, we'll have ringside seats, and you'll be able to enjoy the entire affair. We'll continue our study at this point on Thursday evening. Father, we thank You for this opportunity of noting Your Word and the application of it to our day. May we be encouraged and motivated by the concept of identifying the lie, for unless we're able to, we will be victims of the propaganda. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.